Well, good morning. Please turn to Acts chapter 27 as we continue in Winds and Waves. I believe this is either part 2 or part 3. Okay, I just got the signal here from the secretary. Part 3. So let me go ahead and... Oh, yeah, me too. Acts chapter 27. Yeah, I think it's part 3. Okay. I'm going to read verses 9 and following. Okay? Now... Remember, last week we considered, or we heard, something about the climate of the Mediterranean Sea. And it's a sea that runs mainly from west to east, all the way from Spain and North Africa, south of the southern coastlines of Europe, along the northern shoreline of North Africa, and then it terminates right there in good old the land of Israel. Palestine, Judea, if you will. So some people actually call this the inner ocean because of its, if you just look at the coastline, imagine there's thousands of miles of coastline. When you look at the landmass, both of North Africa and Italy and Greece and Turkey, and then southern France, and then all around much of Spain, except for the west coast of Spain. And so there's a lot of real estate there when it comes to water. And we found out that the Mediterranean can have some real nasty winds. We have the Mistral, a strong, cold, northeasterly wind that affects France. And then we have this Sirocco, a hot, dry wind blowing from the Sahara that affects the central Mediterranean. Matter of fact, that very hot and dry wind that comes off the Sahara Desert is known to blow all the way across Europe and even affect Great Britain sometimes during their summer. When Great Britain gets its real oppressive heat, that heat actually originates there in the Sahara and moves north during the summertime. But we also learned something about the seasons, and we're trying to narrow down when Paul launches in his ship there from Caesarea. And we kind of homed in on two areas. September to November, it's still warm across the Mediterranean, but weather can be unpredictable. The sea starts to get rougher as the season progresses. But then we come to the months of December to February, cooler temperatures and storms are more frequent, making sea travel dangerous and rough. And so I think from what we're reading in Acts 27, it's quite possible that the autumn season has now moved into the winter season. And we're going to, I think, find that out when we read, when you hear what's coming up next. That they took off probably at the wrong time of the year. They're taking a chance. And they should have known better because these were seasoned mariners. Okay, these were not rookies sailing. So, can I invite you at verse 9? Now, when much time was spent, now listen, and when sailing was now dangerous. So that, I think that tells me, in light of what we've learned, okay, once again, December to February is a time of the year that sailing the Mediterranean can become life-threatening. And so I think we can narrow down what's going on. What time of the year? What is the historical backdrop to Paul's travel here? Because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. So it seemed that Paul had more knowledge of the Mediterranean climate as relates to the water than the captain of the ship and Julius the Centurion. Not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. So can you imagine what's going on? You got seasoned veteran mariners. You got a captain who's in charge of the ship. That's what he does for a living. You got Julius the centurion in charge of a band of prisoners going to Rome. And you got this apostle, this Bible-believing Christian, this follower of Christ, probably standing on the deck of the ship while the winds and the waves are not the best. And he tells them, you and I have picked the worst time of the year to go sailing in the Mediterranean. And if we're not careful, he says that there's going to be much damage and hurt, not only to what's on board the ship, whatever cargo, and since it's a ship of Alexandria, we're talking probably some grain from Egypt, which was the lifeline of the Roman Empire, as I shared last week with you, a little bit of history. And then he says, not only the ship and the cargo, but we have jeopardized, or you have jeopardized, all of our lives. Now, nevertheless, here we go. Now, the preacher gives a little bit of advice. He makes a few comments. And so how does the church respond? Ready? The centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. So if you as a Christian are dealing with a lost family member, maybe they go to a particular church that doesn't believe the Bible, has all kind of rules and regulations in order for you to find salvation in Christ, or maybe you have a family member who's an atheist or an agnostic, somebody wrapped up in the New Age movement, or maybe you have a right winger or a left winger who's a staunch activist in politics, and they don't want to hear anything you have to offer. And here you are trying to warn them that if they don't stay in the ship of Zion, if they don't place themselves in, if they are not placed by the Holy Spirit in Christ to be truly saved and forgiven and adopted, having their sins sponged away to be justified and such and reconciled, they're going to perish, like everybody on board the ship. And isn't it amazing? Notice how many people were stacked against him. You got the centurion, the master, and the owner of the ship. So are they one and the same? Or are there two people here? You got the master, okay, who owns the business, while you have the captain of the ship. It could be one and the same person. They basically checkmate Paul. They veto whatever advice Paul was willing to give. Verse 12. Now, if you look at the map, all this time they're in Crete. They're in the Fair Havens, okay, which was actually not the best place to be during this time of the year. But here they are. They're in Crete. And they got to make a decision. So let's see what comes up. I'm just giving you some preliminaries here. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, so bingo, we know what time of the year it is. Sometime between December and February, this arduous trip was undertook. The more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attend to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. So basically what we're being told is where they're currently located, okay, basically on the southern coast, that will be the worst place to be. They're going to travel a little further to the west and try to find one of these well-protected harbors on the far western coastline of Crete. So that's their plan. Their plan is to apparently hunker down for the winter in a more favorable port than where they are right now. And when the south wind blew softly, we're going to have a break in the weather. So they got a south wind, all right? And it's blowing very soft. They just got done going through some rough weather, and now they seem to have this window of opportunity. Supposing that they have obtained their purpose, loose thence, they sailed close to Crete. So when that south wind blew, they left Fair Havens and they said, this is our chance, this is our opportunity to go further west along the coastline of Crete and find a better place to winter. Verse 14. But not long after, there rose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. You know what that means? They just let loose. Nobody was at the rudder. The sails were up. And they just simply put their hands up in the air and say, let's go. And they were at the mercy of this tempestuous storm. The running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. So they had like maybe a very shallow coastline with a lot of sand, soft sand, and if that ship got driven into that quicksand, they were going to be basically pinned. They would not be able to move unless they had a pretty decent high tide to loosen the ship. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. You know what that means? Anything that wasn't necessary was tossed. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So now they've been in this tempestuous storm for 3 days. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, now we've gone from 3 days to many days, and no small tempest laid on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Well, I shared with you last week the seasonal cycles one can experience while living and sailing in and around the Mediterranean Sea. It seems that Paul's journey began when sailing was not the best. It would seem that possibly they took shipping maybe at the end of November time frame, and then by the time they hit where they're at now, probably they're in the month of December, when normally you would say, no can do, no can do. Well, those winds and their waves have not gone away. And that's why we're going to call this Winds and Waves, part 3, I believe. Well, notice number 1, verses 9 to 10. Acts chapter 27, look at verses 9 to 10. Let's now look a little closer. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, underlined. At this time now, they're at that season of the year that sailing in the Mediterranean is not advisable. Because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. So it seemed that Paul was able to see the handwriting on the wall, and these seasoned veteran mariner sailors ought to have known better, it would seem. And he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but every body on board. So Paul is the one that has to come up and kind of speak a little bit of reason and a little bit of sanity at times. You know something, you as a Christian, you may be in a situation where you're in the midst of a heated conversation. And it may not even be Bible related. It could be a family matter. It could be a business matter. Okay? And guess what? You may be the only one that has your head screwed onto your shoulder in the right way. And you are the one that has to cut through all the fog and the smoke, smoke and mirrors. You are the one that maybe has to speak up and just simply throw a little bit of advice on the table, like Paul here. And it may not even be Bible related, or directly related to the Bible. It could be a financial matter. It could be a business related matter. It could be a health issue, right? It could be a relational issue within a family or within a work or a work environment or in a school environment. And you're hearing everybody clatter, everybody's throwing their two cents, and you're standing there and you're able to see quite clearly the situation and offer some suggestion to eliminate or to alleviate the situation. And that's what Paul here is doing. So dear Christian, can I encourage you, when you believe that God's placed you providentially in a situation where maybe you can offer some common sense, you can offer some reason, you can actually share a little bit of truth that might cause people not to be hurt or harmed, then do so. That's what Paul does here. Well, now let's look at verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So Paul's very stern warning is basically thrown to the winds. And so that's why I want to encourage you by doing something else. There's a good possibility that if you do offer your two cents of reason or your pound of cure, people may look at you and blow you off the scene. Now at this point, that's what they did to Paul. They basically blew him off. Notice he didn't throw a temper tantrum. He didn't call for a lawyer. He didn't get a picket sign and start picketing outside the ship. You know, the captain's unfair. Julius is not reasonable. He basically kept quiet. He basically stood back, right? And he watched the key players make this decision that Paul told them, you're going to put everybody on board this ship in harm's way. And there are times when you're going to give that 2 pounds of advice or that ton of cure or that prescription for health and soundness and well-being, and people are going to blow you off the ship. Your recourse is not to strike back, thump your chest, play the role of King Kong while you view them as Godzilla and off you go. Sometimes you may have to just simply back off, remain silent, and just watch the drama unfold. Because Paul will come back into the picture. Okay, he will come back. He just simply stepped aside and watched the key players make fools of themselves. And then when the time was right, he came back into the picture. And for you and I, that's what we may have to do sometimes. So we're trying to make some application here. They're on board a ship, right? They're trying to decide what to do. It's the worst time of the year to be out in the Mediterranean. And all that they want to do is get to a safer port. Now, on the surface, to me, that would have made sense. If Fair Havens, as we're going to hear once again, is not favorable as a port during this time of the year, if we can just get further west into the north around the western end of Crete, we would be in a more favorable position because we would be basically, if we can get around here, you notice how the coastline is very jagged on this northwest coast versus the southern coast of Crete seems to be smooth. If we can get around here, that would basically shield us from the wind and the waves. We would be in a safer position to winter versus being here facing the south. That's what they're talking about here. That's what I'm surmising. Okay. Now, I'm no mariner, but I can at least look at a map and look at a coastline. Okay, verse 12. This seems that the winter season was now becoming a very important factor on any hopes of traveling to Rome. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, this is that Fair Havens that's on the south coast, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attend to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lie toward the southwest and the northwest. So, based on that, What they want to do is they want to get out of Fair Havens, which is basically open. There's no real protection. Whatever comes up from the south, they're going to get slammed. But if they can go around the island here to the southwest and then to the northwest, they have harbors where they could dock and be very safe, and they get past the worst part of the winter before they resume any further travel. So that's what they're thinking about doing. All right? Then, all of a sudden, verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, everybody says, well, look, the stars are in our favor, the gods are smiling on us, the south wind is blowing, but it's blowing softly. We like soft, softly. They had obtained their purpose, loosening thence, they sailed close by Crete. So they're hugging the coastline, which is a wise thing to do in these ancient days. All right? They're going to hug the coastline. Let me flip my page here. Verse 14. Those gentle winds turn to what is called a Eurocyclone, or a cyclone, if you will. And I do have... Hopefully I didn't misplace it. Oh, good. Let me pull that out now. Ready? Verse 14. And not long after there arose rose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroslidon. Hopefully I must be butchering the name. Well, let me give you some more facts, okay? What type of storm is this? Why is this storm mentioned by name? You would have known nothing about this particular type of weather pattern unless it was found in your Bible, because some of us are going to hear this maybe for the first time. Okay. The name in Greek, ready, means the easterly surge. So this is a storm that when it comes up, and since the storm winds blow counterclockwise, if they're in Fair Havens and they're starting to leave but hug the coastline, that means the storm is to their south and the winds are blowing counterclockwise. They're trying to head here into the northwest corner. That wind is going to blow them right into the Mediterranean. And notice, there's no land close by. You've got Greece way to the north. You've got Cyrene, the man that carried the cross of Jesus, this area of North Africa. And the closest land is Malta, an island south of Sicily. You've got this wide open area of the Mediterranean where you're basically all by yourself. This particular storm is known for its easterly surge. The word, etymology speaking, comes from the word euros, which means east wind, and the verb means to surge, to rage, or violently arise. The name belongs to a notorious easterly wind, which blows, now get this, listen carefully, in autumn and winter in the Mediterranean. So, beloved, we can dogmatically say what time of the season they let loose from Caesarea. They sailed at the most inappropriate time of the year. And an easterly wind is one that blows from west towards the east. The Eurocyclone is mentioned only once in the Bible, Acts 27, verse 14. Where it is reported to have overtaken the ship in which Paul was sailing to Rome, finally beached or marooned, famously on the island of Malta. Nowadays, this wind is known by the name Gregalia or Levanter, in Latin, simply meaning, using the Latin Vulgate. Okay, the original Greek name that's found here in your authorized version survives in the King James, Darby and Young's translation. The NIV doesn't use either and speaks simply of a northeaster. So in the NIV, it replaces the word found here in verse 18 with the word nor'easter, after the literal translation of the Latin word. The Greek name consists of two elements. The first part, euros, which is cognizant of Latin eurus and denotes east wind. It's not clear where this word might come from, but it should be noted that it is spelled identical to an adjective meaning spacious or wide. So this is a very wide and spacious storm system with a hellacious east blowing wind. The latter occurs in the Bible only in the compound, Matthew 7:13, when it talks about the man building his house on a rock of the sand and the east wind blows. When the east wind blows, but is also the root name for the word Europe, meaning wide-eyed or open-minded. So, this is a hellacious storm that is now brewing up. Also on these notes here, I have this much to give you. The name literally means the eastern surge, Acts 27, may be about more than simply a tough trip or heavenly providence. It may be that instead of mere elaborate antecedent or antidote, the author of this account rather sought to offer a compact commentary on the competition between European and Eastern theologies. I don't know what in the world that has to do with the storm, but that's what came with these notes. So we'll have to lay that aside. So I think the bottom line that I want you to get a hold of, and I apologize for what might be a little bit of confusion here. I'm trying not to be confusing. The bottom line is you have a storm that is very powerful, very strong, and beloved can do great harm to the ship and to the men. All right, verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. They just simply put their hands up in the air and said, what will be? Will be. So Paul's warning becomes a dangerous reality. Look at verses 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, they let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. So right now, they're right about here. They're in this area here. They're just south of the coastline, this western coastline of Crete. And right now, they're fighting for their lives. They got the storm coming up from the south. You've got a counterclockwise wind pattern, and it's blowing hard. And apparently, along here is some shallow coastline with a lot of sand. And if the ship was to be slammed and basically caught in that sand, they would have a very difficult time trying to get that ship loose. They would be stuck, probably for a long, long time. So they're in this area here, the western half of the island of Crete, and they're doing everything to fight for their life at this point. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, verse 18, the next day they lightened the ship. So by this time, beloved, anything that was not valuable, anything that was considered too heavy or too weighty was tossed, trying to make the ship as light as possible for one reason. If the ship was really laden with heavy cargo or supplies and the wind got a good hold of that ship, the weight of the ship and the movement of the ship with the wind would have easily driven it into the sand. And then it would have sunk with all that weight. So they're trying to make the ship as light as possible. But when you do that, you kind of take away the buoyancy or the ability of that ship, you know. And so they're doing everything humanly possible not to die. Verse 19, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. I mean, they're tossing just about everything. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest laid on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So by this time, the ship is as light as possible. They can't throw anything more overboard. They basically, can you imagine these guys just looking at themselves, and all that they can see, all that every man can do at this time, was almost read the other man's mind, and they're all thinking, what? We're going to die. We're not going to make it to Rome. We're going to perish. Our graves are going to be at the bottom of the sea. Now, what did I tell you? You're going to be placed in a situation where you're hearing possibly two sides to a situation, two sides to an argument, two sides to some controversy, and you happen to be there providentially. And so, like Paul, you're going to offer a quick fix. A good fix. Those that are in their separate trench or trenches are going to blow you away. They don't want to hear what you have to offer. Their minds are made up and you have nothing to say. And so they blow you off the side. That's what happened to Paul the first time. What did he do? Well, he didn't go down in the hold of the ship and sulk and have a pity party. He was probably helping with the rest of them and trying to get this ship to be lighter. But then, when it came to the point where everybody on board is looking at each other and all they can see are graves at the bottom of the sea. Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, now, you ever hear kids, some say, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, I told you so? Well, this is Paul's I told you so. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. So guess what? There are times and seasons when you have the right to say, nanny, boo, boo, I told you so. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. I told you so. When we were still in Fair Havens, and everybody here was jabbering about whether or not we should take a chance and set sail, I told you that right now this is not the best time of the year to even launch. Fair Havens may not be the most commodious location, but at least we're docked. We can at least weather this time of the year. It may not be the best place to be, but at least we're on dry ground. We have the potential to be on dry ground versus being tossed like a cork out there in the water. I told you so. I like that. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. So here you are, Mr. Christian, or Lady Christian. You got blown off once. And now God's given you another opportunity. After everybody is basically worn out, talking and jabbering and offering plan A and plan B and plan C, you simply come back into the picture. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Now, why could Paul say that? He didn't say that the first time, did he? Well, something must have happened. While everybody was throwing everything overboard, Paul was somewhere else, probably he was helping them and maybe taking a quick nap. Jesus came to him. So notice, when it seems everything is about to blow up, isn't it amazing how the Lord shows up at the right time? Read on. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whom I am and whom I serve. Now, as far as your pastor is concerned, this is none other than Christ. Isn't it amazing that on at least one occasion, when the apostles were tossing and turning there in the Sea of Galilee, the wind was boisterous, the waves were high, the lightning was flashing. They see someone walking on the water. And again, these were, again, seasoned fishermen. These were seasoned mariners. Peter, James, and John were not novices. They knew how to handle a boat. They knew how to fish. Okay, they were not dumb fishermen. They were veterans. And yet this storm that blew up on the Lake of Galilee was simply too much for them to handle. And here's Jesus walking on the water. And it wasn't until he came into the ship, they welcomed him. Initially, they thought maybe he was a ghost, he was a phantom, he was a mirage, a spirit. They welcome him into the ship. And then he simply speaks one word and the winds and the waves go back to being dead calm. Lake of Galilee becomes like a sheet of glass. Here he comes again. Notice, in the midst of a storm. Saying, "Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar." So this is further confirmation for me, going all the way back to the end of Paul's journey. Remember when he was given some advice by the church there at Jerusalem and what to do with those men who have shaven off their hair and done the vow? How about you go with them, and this way you're going to show the people that you're not really a bad guy and that you don't think Moses is out to lunch? Remember that? And he was warned on two occasions, don't go to Jerusalem. The man that owns this belt is going to get himself in a jam. Remember that? Jesus is not rebuking Paul where Paul is found right now. I don't see Jesus telling him, why in the world did you get yourself in a tizzy way back there in Jerusalem? Why didn't you listen to those, to the prophet who warned you about being, you know, apprehended and possibly even killed if you got that far to Jerusalem? Why don't you listen to people, Paul? I don't find that here. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God had given thee all them that sail with thee. There is a principle that I was taught many, many years ago. And that is this. And you can see it applied in the Bible quite often. Sometimes, many of your unbelieving friends and family members, their lives are in good hands because you happen to be the only Christian in their midst. Other people are spared a whole lot of shame, a whole lot of pain, and a whole lot of calamity just because of your presence. Only Noah found grace. Not his wife, not any one of his three boys, and not one of his three daughter-in-laws. Your Bible says Noah found grace. And because of him, seven other people were delivered. The only thing that's saving everybody on board the ship. Now the ship's going to get wrecked. But not one soul is going to die in that shipwreck. Why? Because God's ambassador was on board that ship. We are, not only are we called the light of the world, you're also called the salt of the world, the salt of the earth. Salt preserves food from rotting. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to use the term very carefully. So don't get me wrong, but just to make a point. Paul was their rabbit foot. Now, I don't believe in lady luck, but we use that expression. And to make you understand all the more what I'm trying to say, Paul was their lucky charm. Because he was on board that ship. Every life on board that ship was going to be spared. Now, the property and the ship itself is going to become nothing but, you know, floating out there in the waters. But then verse 25 is this beautiful declaration saying, verse 45, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." I can see the Apostle Paul standing in the midst of this storm. You got to get the picture, beloved. The winds and the waves are out of control. The ship is as light as it can be. It's rocking and rolling, bobbing up and down like a cork in a bathtub. Everybody holding on and hanging on to whatever is left, lest they get blown overboard the ship. Beloved, you got this commotion, you got the wind, you got the noise of the wind, you got the waves crashing and then falling on these men. They are soaked to the bone. And this Christian stands up and says, what? "Be of good cheer. I believe God. And I believe we're going to be spared as it was given and told to me by the messenger of God." And so, beloved, sometimes you and I are going to be like the Apostle Paul. We're going to be the one who must tell the world, hey, be of good cheer. I believe in God. And I believe that God's word gives us hope and encouragement. It gives us sound counsel that we can sink our teeth into. The Bible, the word of God, is the anchor to my soul. I believe in God. What a declaration. You got to stop and think. There is no one else around them. They can't even see the shoreline, probably. Put yourself on board that ship right now. You can't see nothing but dark lowering clouds, a dark sky, winds. You are soaked to the bone. Probably, since it's winter, you are shivering cold. A hot cup of tea would be fine right now if you could have one. You are desperate for your life's sake. You don't know whether you're going to live in the next 10 seconds. And here's the Christian. Shouts, "Be of good cheer. I believe in God." And Paul's not done yet, as we shall see next week. So here's winds and waves. Beloved, they're in the middle of winds and waves. This is not a little gentle south-blowing wind no more. They're in the midst of a roaring storm, just like you and I. By way of application, yeah, there are sometimes and seasons we're going to be in the midst of a storm, literally, like right now outside, or, figuratively speaking, in a life crisis. What's going to get you through? A little bit of psychobabble? An extra pill? An extra prescription from Walgreens? What's going to get you through? Well, hopefully it's going to be our faith when we declare to ourselves and to the world, "I believe in God, and it shall be exactly as God has said." Well, may God choose to bless His word. Amen.